Blog Talk Radio.
Like this. questions and answers. You know, the situation that we find ourselves in as a people, individually and as a whole. As I've said many times, we are in trouble. We are in bad shape. And so, you know, I want your questions. I will answer them, whatever the question is, to the best of my ability, by the scripture. I will find it in the scripture. But I also want to discuss a particular, I want to go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And let us start there, and then we can branch out from there. I want to talk about the spirit of reprobation versus mental illness. And this was a discussion I was having with one of my sisters. The spirit of reprobation versus mental illness. Okay. And I will lay the foundation for that in a minute. But let us start this off. Most High Elohim, Father, we want you to be here. I need you to be here. Amen, 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 amen. Let me have the sisters to cover their heads. Brothers, uncover your heads. Let us turn toward the east. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for proof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us raise up a holy praise to our Elohim and give him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We give you glory and honor and praise. We worship you, most high. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory and all the praise, Father, because you are that is worthy. It's you that is worthy. It's you that is worthy. Hallelujah. Come and be with us, Father. Hallelujah. Let it be you that we do with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Most High Elohim. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us go to 1 Kings, chapter 8. Starting in verse 46. If they, Israel, sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whether they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have committed wickedness. And so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen and the house which thou hast built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High bless you to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and more so, the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen. And amen. All right. Let me start this off by saying, as part of the spiritual wellness, and this is where this is stemming from, questions and answers, because I really want to know if we do have questions. And if we do, we want to get answers to them per the scripture. This is something that we should probably do more often. But specifically on today, I want us to, number one, understand where we are as a people. And I think for the most part we do. But understand that as a direct result of the actions of our forefathers, and as the Most High has shown me, that he gave us a reprobate mind, a reprobate spirit. And so then one might ask the question, if we have a reprobate mind and a reprobate spirit, are we at fault for whatever we do? And the answer to that question is yes. Why? Because the Most High caused it himself. Because of the ways that our forefathers was, and because of what they said to the Most High, let the blood of Messiah be on us and our children. But then also what our forefathers did in his temple, in his sanctuary, and he accused them. And we have to always go back to this to understand the root of the problem. They accused them of whoring on him, of cheating. And because they did that in his temple, he caused this spirit to come upon their children and their children's children, even all the way unto the captivity of slavery, where, you know, like I said, it was just shown to me, it was perfected. It was magnified. Your women don't have a choice. They're going to sleep with whoever we tell them to sleep with. And men don't have a choice. They're going to sleep with whoever we tell them to sleep with, and we're not going to let them be the head. Now, this reprobate spirit, again, we cannot blame this 100% on slavery, because that's why we got sent into slavery. Because that spirit was already there. The spirit of promiscuity, the spirit of whoredom, the spirit of fornication, the spirit of just being covenant breakers. Not, you know, making a promise to the Most High and not keeping it. So I want to go back to the book of Romans chapter 1 as a foundation that we might understand as a people. And then I want to discuss what we might feel may be a mental illness, when it really is, that the root of it is a reprobate spirit. Okay. So let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And I'll open up the phones in a few. I want us to look at this from this standpoint. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Elohim, which he promised afore. And you know what? Let me do this. I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to open your mic. What I want is you to mute yourself. I see somebody has already pressed the number one. I will acknowledge your mic here in a minute. I want you to mute yourselves, but I also want this to be participatory. I don't want it to be one-sided. So I want everybody to be in Romans chapter 1. Okay, and I want you to be reading along with me. Because, you know, we can be doing other things, and I want us to be of the same mind, on the same page, reading the same thing, and our mind focused. Paul, a servant of Yeshua, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of Elohim, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, our master, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the son of Elohim with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are also called of Yeshua. To all that be in Rome, beloved of Elohim, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from Elohim our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my Elohim through Yeshua for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For Elohim is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of Elohim to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together. I don't know what's going on with my computer here. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto. I was led somewhere else, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So we know Paul is talking to who? The Gentile nation. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now, this is not just Jews and Greeks, but the Greeks represent who? The Gentiles. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, who had the truth? Of all the people of the world, Israel. The Most High chose Israel, gave them the truth, and said, you are my witnesses. But we held the truth in what? Our forefathers held the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them. For Elohim has showed it unto them. Who did he show it to? Our forefathers. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's read that again. For the invisible things of him, Elohim, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He's talking about Israel here. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, and change the glory of the incorruptible Elohim into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, we're not going to go there, but this is just our basis here. If you go back to the book of Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, and you read Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, you will find that the Most High took Ezekiel, grabbed Ezekiel by the hair, the hair on his head, lifted him up, took him above the earth, but then he showed him Jerusalem, and he showed him what they were doing. All right? Showed him what they were doing, and this is the thing that they were doing. start in verse 22 again. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image like to a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. They did this right in his temple. That's why he said, Son of Man, look at them. Look and see what they do. And he takes them all around the temple and different things and shows them what the women are doing. Wherefore, Elohim gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of Elohim into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen and amen. For this cause, Elohim gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change their natural use, the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meant. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And if we go to, that actually is finished in chapter 2. Let's go there real quick because we have a colon. Or maybe make sure I went to the bottom of the page. Hold on. Just a second. Let me make sure I can read that verse. Verse 31 again. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, do not only the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, what I want us to understand and to discuss, when we have this spirit of reprobation and our actions cause us to go against those things that are natural, cause us to be covenant breakers, cause us to be boasters, cause us to be proud, despiteful, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without natural affection. When we find ourselves with this spirit and this mindset, the world might tell us it's mental illness, something wrong with y'all. And it is something wrong with us. The something wrong is that the Most High turned us over to a reprobate mind. Now, the world might classify that as mental illness. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we at fault? Can we be blamed for us having a reprobate spirit, a reprobate mind, our forefathers? Because we have to understand that the parents pass down to the children will pass down to their children, and to their children, and to their children, so forth and so on. And if the Most High has determined that he's going to put a reprobate mind spirit in you, do you think that you could ever really be treating or teaching the children, number one, proper values? Number two, do you think that among us there might be some people that abuse their children, both boys and girls, because of this reprobate spirit? And because the Most High turned us over to that, then it is self-perpetuating. You're going to have some father, some uncle, some brother, some friend of the family is going to see one of the young girls. See, she may be a little bit friendly, a little bit open, or she might be vulnerable. And because they got this reprobate mind in them, they use that to have her to do something or get with her, take her virginity. Now she's no longer a virgin. And is that going to affect her? Sure, it's going to affect her. Even if it's a boy, it's going to affect him because not all of this happened just to the girl. But because of the reprobate spirit and the reprobate mind that the Most High caused to come on his people because we chose to be this way, our forefathers, we can't say we are a result of their choices. So because the foundation, if I give you a reprobate mind, how can you possibly pass on the correct values to your offspring? Over time, where you had the truth, you will no longer have the truth. Over time, you will start doing the same thing that I called you out of the world for, that you weren't doing, but the nations were doing. They already had a reprobate mind and a reprobate spirit. I pulled Israel out and I chose Israel. I chose Abraham to build me a nation that I can give them the correct and the good things, the law, that they might not be reprobate, that they might not practice these things, that they might not do these things to their own children. That the men won't be looking at the men like, hey, boy, you sure look good over there in that tunic. Oh, come here, little girl. I got a piece of candy. That we would not have these things in us. Because this was the thing that the nations were doing already. I'm giving you the law, the statutes, and the commandments. I'm giving you the good way. I'm giving you the things that bring life. And our forefathers rejected it. So the Most High said, I'm going to put this spirit in you. This is how you want to act? Then I'm going to let you be that way. Now, we were coming at this from the standpoint that as we went into slavery, you know, it's one thing when you have a choice and you're saying, oh, yeah, I'm choosing that I'm going to, let's say, sleep with this young lady and we're not married. I'm going to defile her is what it is, because that's what the scripture calls it. She has been defiled. Another word it calls it is being humbled. And she, depending upon the experience and depending upon herself, how she reacts to that could be in a wide varying of degrees. Each woman or person exposed to that would be different in degree. But the truth of the matter is, the bottom line of the matter is, whether it was by choice or whether it was taken, she has been defiled. She is no longer a virgin, whether by her own choice or by her choice. Now, this was brought on by the Most High because he says, you want to be this way, I'm going to make it where you're this way. So, when we go back and we look at the child, we say, is the child at fault? No, the child is never at fault and never can be blamed for that. But that spirit is within the people, within the men and the women. So she, whoever it is a direct victim of this reprobate spirit. and it causes it to perpetuate itself. As I said, the individual can react differently, each individual in varying degrees. And they might have certain regrets or not. It depends upon how reprobate the family was. What was the child exposed to? What did they know or not know? You know, if they were totally green and knew nothing of sex, they're 6, 7 years old, 8 years old, they don't know nothing about sex. Or were they 13 or 14, 15 or 16? They had an idea of what sex was. So how that child is affected and to what degree will depend upon the age, depend upon what knowledge they already had, what feelings they were already experiencing, what core values they had already gravitated to, that they had took hold of. But the fact that the act was perpetrated on them is never their fault. Now, I'm going to give you a scenario, and this is just a scenario. You have a young lady who is, she's in a family, and somebody in the family defiles her. And let's say she's 12 or 13 years old. She has a knowledge of, you know, what sex is. She's never had it before, but now she's defiled. Depending upon what morals were put in her will determine how she reacts. So let's just say that she's in a family where things are kind of open. The parents talk openly about sex and those types of things, and they're teaching them that, hey, when you're ready, when you're ready, then, you know, you'll know, and it's okay to have sex. With that mindset, she might feel, well, you know, this happened, but it was taken from me. And if there is no value in that she must be a virgin when she gets married, being a virgin is of little importance in her core values. Has been put there. When you are ready for marriage, or no, when you are ready for sex, you know when it's time. Yada, yada, yada. But the expectation, the morals of the Most High were never put there. That's one scenario. How she reacts to being defiled, to being raped, to being abused, will not be the same as if it was drummed into her she must be a virgin when she gets married. The core value will be different. You know, my virginity was taken against my will. But not that I should have been a virgin when I got married, because that value was never put there. So when we are looking at these things and we say, oh, well, you know, she might have, let's say that she was totally traumatized by the experience. And anytime a man comes close to her, she freaks out. Anytime a man looks like he's going to touch her in any kind of way, she freaks out. She has been traumatized by the experience. Let's change the scenario a little bit. Let's say that her mindset was, I'm curious. And she plays around a little bit. She flirts a little bit. You know, she is poking around at this issue. Maybe not be ready to actually do it, but then gets into a situation where the choice is taken from her. Again, how she reacts and what values were put into her from the beginning will determine how she reacts. A lot of times, young women walk away from those situations feeling like they were at fault. Again, it depends upon the age. I'm going to say, hey, any child is never at fault. Even if they were curious, they're still not at fault because that grown person, whoever it was, they took advantage of the situation, period. But what I want to deal with is, because of this spirit of reprobate, and because that reprobate spirit exposes us to a lot of things, a lot of corruptness in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirit, the Most High said he turns us over to this. So then we are not going to be able to put the proper values. So then we'll say, okay, we're going to use the values of the world. Let's go there for a minute. Use the values of the world. That no matter what age, according to the values of the world, no matter how a woman presents herself or behaves, in the Western world, if she says no, the answer is no. Let her go anywhere else in the world and behave like a Western woman, some Western women behave and dress. And this happens to her, they're going to say, you asked for that. Now, in our society, you're free to express yourself however you want to. And if you say, no, I don't want to do this, the answer is no. But anywhere else, let's say it's a Muslim country, if you went wearing short pants, they pull out a rod and go to beat you. Because you're exposing yourself in a way that their women are not allowed to. The values that have been drummed in them, no, you can't wear that. No, you can't wear that mini skirt and that halter top. You can't go around hanging like that. You are causing excitement in the men. But we will say, as a westernized person, I have the right to wear whatever I want to wear. I have the right to act and say however, whatever I want to say. And so when we are dealing with different cultures, different standards, and then we bring that back spiritually, the world will tell you you're promiscuous for these reasons. The Most High says, I put that spirit within you because that's the way you wanted to act. That's the way you treated me. When we come back to the Most High, when we come to him, then we have to realize that a result of our forefathers' actions, we are the result of that, and we are receiving the result of it. And so when this mindset is in us and we just, you know, this is the way that we are. This is all that we knew. And it was intended to be that way. Why? That you might corrupt yourself. Why? So that I could judge you. So that I could reject you. Because when I gave you life, you chose death. So now I'm allowing you to do those things that bring you death. When somebody is mentally ill, that's a very wide definition of a thing, and it's also in degrees. Are you mentally ill if you have an emotional reaction to something? I don't think so. I think some things can affect us emotionally, but we have our mental faculty. We can think straight. If I feed you sugar every day, and you get hooked on sugar, and you crave sugar, it does not mean that you have a mental illness. It means that you got an addiction, which could be a form of a mental illness if you want to put it there, but it's not that you can't think. It's not that you are mentally retarded. You can make a conscious decision, I'm not going to eat any more sugar. But if you are truly mentally retarded, then you have no control over certain aspects of how you think, how you react. You don't have the ability to. Something else physically is wrong in your brain. You don't have the capacity, maybe to a degree, and as I said, all these things are in degrees, depending upon the level of retardation. Having a reprobate mind versus being mentally retarded or having a mental illness. When the Most High has put a spirit upon you, that this is the way that you're going to think. This is how you're going to react. To the point that the men will look at the men and desire a man desiring another man. Or the woman will change the natural use of her body. Now, we got people today saying, hey, that's okay. According to the scripture, if you're a man looking at another man, you are reprobate to the fullest. If you're a woman looking at another woman, you are reprobate to the fullest. If your desire, if you can't keep a promise, if you lack understanding, if you lack natural affection, if you're unmerciful, these are signs of a reprobate mind, and we will classify it as mental illness. And because our society says, oh, if you're mentally ill, then you're not accountable. But the Most High says, I have put these things on you. So as a result of your mental illness, let's just put it like that, we say, well, how can the Most High judge us? Because I caused you to be that way. Why? Because of the sins of your forefathers. And you are their offspring. You're their seed. So they were corrupt. You are corrupt. And if you want to get cleaned up, I'm able to clean you up. I'm able to make you not reprobate. If you turn yourself over to me wholly, I'll take away that spirit from you. So there is a difference. If you're born with, you know, you get affected, you do something, somebody does something to you, you know, how people react, everybody reacts differently. Everybody reacts differently to death. Everybody reacts differently to natural disasters. Each person is kind of different. But, you know, everybody is affected to some degree or another, some more than others. And that is an emotional event. When you have been truly traumatized, then you can no longer function in that environment. That's what PTSS or PTSD is all about. Why don't we function and do what we're capable of doing? Number one, the system is against it. That's true. But we also have some mental problems caused by the spirit of reprobation. So I want us to discuss that. Does my understanding, according to the scriptures and what the Most High has given me, our behavior is a direct result of our behavior, our mentality, is a direct result of the curse that he placed upon us, the punishment that he placed upon us. And we come out of slavery, but these things follow us. And so especially when we are always trying to be like the world. The world says, hey, these things are okay. You go to any number of countries and certain behavior is acceptable. The Most High says, I have already determined that these things are an abomination. You shall not do like these other nations do. I need you to be clean and upright, forthright. I need you to show them the example. And our forefathers refused to do it. Our forefathers chose to be like the world. Therefore, were we driven out into the world and made the possession of the world, and our choice was taken away from us. And so now we come out of slavery with this mindset. And the world will say, oh, that's mental illness. Okay, let's say that it's mental illness. The Most High don't excuse it. He caused it. That he might judge us. Don't matter how you got this. How did you lose your virginity? It matters to that individual, but it doesn't really matter to the Most High because he sent us into this situation so it would be that way. We have to know and understand what's wrong. What's wrong with us? Why are we going through these things? Why is this happening? Are we really mentally ill, or are we spiritually ill? One is a direct result of the other. And if it's because of we're spiritually ill that we suffer mental illness, then the Most High says, I put that reprobate spirit and mind on you. I made you mentally ill, if that's how we want to classify it, so that you would do those things, because that's what you love to do. We have to come out of it. We have to recognize it for what it is and repent. And we might find ourselves victims of this reprobate spirit, this reprobate mind. I'm interested to hear your thoughts, your understandings, your opinion. 320-298. Go ahead, my sister, with your comment or question. Sister Ray.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom, family. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I had two questions.
Okay.
The first question I had was today I was involved in a group prayer. And some of us use Yah, said Jesus, Yahawashah, just different names. So within this prayer group, we agree that we all call on different names within the prayer group. But then at the end of the prayer group, we had someone interrupt the prayer group and, of course, was trying to cause havoc. So they were deleted out the group. Well, they were hung up on. So my thing is, I usually call on the name of Jesus because that's how I was raised and taught. And the Lord said that his name was going to be great among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles call on Jesus. So I just wanted to ask you, with that, I have different associates, different organizations, different people that I talk to, and it's all about character to me, but some people really take that seriously, either call on Yah or call on Jesus. And people that say you call on Yah say you're going to hell, to the lake of fire, and then other people say you call on Jesus say you're going to hell, to the lake of fire. So I'm just like, come on now.
I say call on the name that you are convicted of. I was saved up under the name of Jesus, okay? That's the name I knew my whole life. Until I went to the Most High, I said, I want to know your name. I want to know. I know that your real name is not Jesus, but that's the name that the Gentiles call on. And really, to tell you the truth, I'll just put it this way. When you do a word study of the evolution of the J never had a J sound until the English. The J always had a Y sound, a Y sound. Until the English. So if you go to Germany, you say the Gentiles call on Jesus. No, they call on Yeshua. Yeshua. In German. And in most other languages, it is only the English where the J became J instead of Yah. Nevertheless, if you are convinced of Jesus, you're not going to hear me come against that. Because Yah has to convince you and convict you of what his name is. And if you can be obedient to his name, whether you believe his name is Jesus, Iosis, Yeosis, Yeshua, Yahuwah, because people want to argue about the name. I say call on the name that you are convicted of, and you have to live within that. I don't argue the name. You will hear me say Jesus. You will hear me say Yah. You will hear me say Yahshua. So I'm going to tell you, you're going to need to go by what you're convicted of, because that's what the Most High is going to look at. And those people that want to say they definitely know the name is this or it's that, are there any vowel sounds? Are there any letters, vowel letters in Hebrew?
No.
There are no vowels, right?
No.
No A, E, I, O, U. So how do you know what sound comes after Yah? Y-H-W-H. We don't know. And what the people have done, they took the letters out of Adonai and placed them as the vowel sounds. But we don't know if that's real. So you have to go to the Most High Elohim. When I went to him, he said, you've been saying my name the whole time, and you said, hallelujah. When I looked at, I believe it's Psalm 68, it says, call on him whose name is Jah. Well, we know Jah. No J existed in the Bible. There's no J sound. Here's what we all have to understand. There is no J sound in Hebrew. And catch this now. No J sound in Hebrew, in Greek, and one of these other languages that were major languages that this was translated into. So how do we get Jah? A just sound when we come to the English. How do we get that translate? Oh, that was a just sound in the Hebrew. There is no just sound in the Hebrew. There is no just sound in the Greek. But when we come to the English, all of a sudden we get a just sound. Those sounds don't exist in those two languages. So how could his name ever sound that way? Does that make sense? So you have to do what you're convicted of. You have to do what you you're convicted of. When I went and did a an actual, really did a deep dive, what I call a deep dive, let me dive into this. The I sound, the letter J, never had a J sound, a J sound. It's only when it came into the English that it took on that sound. All the other languages, the J letter had the Y sound. So I say, do what you're convicted of. I was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh by the name of Jesus. Never will deny that. But I went to the Most High, I said, I want to know your name. You said, call you by your name. When you go to I am that I am, let me get this for you. And this was also, you know, I was like, wow, when I was shown this, it blew me away. Let me get the verse. I am that I am. And this is why I wish we were doing this over a different form, because then I could show you this, you know, in writing, and you can read it for yourself. Exodus 3. Okay. I am that I am. Let's look this up in the Hebrew. So I have my Bible gives me, like, right now it gives me probably about 14, 15 different translations I can look at. I can compare. So we're going to look at the Hebrew, and this is Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. I am is Hayah. Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Inside I am is the name of the Most High. Hayah, Bashem Hayah. When I saw that, and I'm like, all right, why didn't I ever look at this before? But if you look at I am that I am, then the Hebrew is Hayah, Bashem Hayah. It was like he was saying, I, yeah. But I tell you to look that up for yourself. And it's not by coincidence. So within, it translated I am, is the actual name, Yah. Ha, Yah. H-A-Y-A. When he said, I've been saying his name all along, when I saw that, then I was convinced. I was convinced that Yah is the one, is the name that I'm going to use. And I know that that's a short version, a short form of his name. The tetragrammaton, if you pronounce it, Yod, He, Vod, He. Those are the letters. Yod, He, Vod, He. If we didn't put any vowel sign, Y-H, W-H, Yod, He, Vod, He. The Yod sound, the He sound, the Vod sound, the He sound again. So you can say, Yahweh Bohe, said. And some people pronounce his name that way. So I say, do your research. Whatever you are convicted of, the Most High has to put that on your heart. I don't say you have to say Yah. I'm going to say Yah, but I don't say you have to say it. And if you say Jesus, I'm going to accept that you said Jesus. And I may even say Jesus because that is what I grew up with. That's the name that was prayed over me when I received the Ruach. But I wanted to know for myself, so I asked the Most High to show me. to one more place. Go to Psalm 68 and 4. The book of Psalms, chapter 68. Psalm 68 and 4. Yes.
Slow down.
Okay, who's getting on their child or whoever like that? Are you at Psalm 68 and 4?
Yes, sir.
Go ahead and read it for us.
Amen. Psalm 68 and verse 4 reads, sing unto God, sing praises unto his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him.
Now, we're given another name here, right?
Amen.
Jah. This is what the Rastafarians called him, Jah.
Right, and someone said that to me, and I was like, well, that's what they always usually call him. They call him Jah, not Yah,
right.
Not Jesus. Yes.
Okay, but the truth of the matter is there was no J sound.
Amen.
So if the J, if its original sound, only in the English is it with a J, but in all the other translations, the other languages that have adopted the letter J, it has the Yah sound. And it's only in the English. So I want to look at something here. I want to look at this verse in the Hebrew. Guess what it says this word is in the Hebrew? Yah. Y-A-H-H. It's pronounced Yah in the Hebrew. Now, like I said, I want you to go look this up for yourself. Don't take Brother Miles's. Don't take my answer as the gospel, because you can look this up yourself. Go online. Go to a Bible translator. Look up the Hebrew for that verse, and it will tell you that it is Yah, and it's pronounced Yah. Not Jah, not with a J sound, but with a Y sound. And you know what? I had never looked that up until now. That's why I said I'm interested to see what is this particular verse, how is it translated in the Hebrew? And it's translated Yah. So, but I was convinced, but by the Most High told me that I had been saying his name all along. You've been saying it all along when you said hallelujah, 10,000 praises to Yah.
Amen. So. I appreciate that.
Okay.
Yeah, so that brings me to my second question. So you just gave me a couple of verses, and you see that it says, tell him that I am sent you.
Mm-hmm.
I am, so I'm going to look that up. I'm going to research this because it said I am. And then
right.
His name, Jah, with a J, Jah. Okay, so is the King James, that's another thing. People get upset about reading from the King James only. or these other international new versions, rainbow version Bibles, and then when certain people are reading, they're like confused. They're like, what? My Bible doesn't say that. Use the King James. That's legit. So is the King James copywritten? Is it published? And what's the difference between it being copywritten or published? And what should we use? Shouldn't it be the King James and not these other Bibles? Because, look, even right now it just says Jah, J-A-H.
Right. But if
so
you go,
did they
and,
take,
and
did
you,
they?
Go ahead.
No, I was saying, so, you know, when the Lord says that you should not, hold on. It's in Revelation, right? One jot or two. Hold on. Yes. Do you feel that over the years that the Bible has been tampered with?
Let me say it this way. I would say if you read different versions. Now, I have talked to linguists, people who actually specialize in languages. You know, that's what their study was in school. That's what they majored in. And I've talked to people who specialized language that they studied was Hebrew. According to them, I'm not a linguistist, so I had to go to somebody who has put in the work. The KJV is the closest to the Hebrew, is the closest translation to the Hebrew. Now, inside of the modern versions of the Bible, I personally, you have to be very careful which ones you read. Why? Because a lot of times men will infer their understanding into the translation. See, it's one thing when you're translating word for word or thought for thought. Another thing when you are paraphrasing. And when you paraphrase, you can paraphrase your understanding right into the translation. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, sir.
If you have a certain understanding and you translate, paraphrasing is not really translate. It's trying to restate something in such a way that you're saying the same thing but not using the same words. But words are important. So if you add a word here or you take away a word there in your paraphrasing, you can actually change the meaning of what was said in the original. But if you're translating, it says, this word in the Hebrew is the. I'm going to write the. This word in the Hebrew is his. I'm going to write his. That's a translation. But a paraphrasing is not a translation. I'm going to tell you what it says in my own words, and I may add or subtract words to try to convey the meaning to you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like if you wanted to know a literal translation, I have a literal translation of the Bible. Young's literal translation, a word-for-word translation. So if I read, let's say, Psalm 68:4, to sing ye to God, praise his name, raise up a highway for him who is riding in deserts, in Jah is his name, and exalt before him. That's a literal translation. That may not make sense to us. So somebody who understands the language, when they are translating, then in some cases they translate their understanding of what the passage is trying to say. Because in the literal Hebrew, it may leave in our language a lot to be desired. So paraphrasing, you're sitting there, you're reading, and you're reading the word, and then you say, this is what this said. And you may not use a word-for-word translation. But to, in order to get your point across, you do some paraphrasing. Well, when you write that paraphrase down, then it may not say exactly what the original said. It may not say exactly what the translation that you're using, that you're translating from. So I read, if you notice, I don't read the Apocrypha. Not that the Apocrypha is evil or anything like that, but when I read the Apocrypha, I didn't find anything in it that was of value to salvation. And the most important thing is to get people saved. So I read the KJV. But I also, as you notice, I have different translations that I look at. But when I teach, I only teach from the KJV. But I do read other versions. So I don't know if that answered your question.
Yes, sir. You answered my question. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Any other questions?
Yeah, after I read our research, I'll get back to you on that. But thank you. You did a good job. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Find these things for yourself. I never tell people to take my word as the gospel. I'm not infallible. But I can tell you what the Most High has convicted me of. Now one of the words that I really don't like to say is Lord. I'll tell you that. Because I know that it's the name of another God. And why they did that in the English, I don't know. But I have been convicted not to use Lord. And even though I still slip and do it, but I really try not to. So I use a program called Sword Searcher. And it is a program. It used to have like 23 different translations. The latest version that I have has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 translations. The Hebrew, the Greek, the Bishop's Bible, the KJV 2000. What was that, 1610, you know, the original, the Tyndale, different Bibles that have, I don't say they're different translations, but in a way they are. So the Young Literal that I just read from, it literally is a word-for-word literal translation from the Hebrew or the Greek into English. And when you read it sometimes, you're like, well, this is little translation. How did they ever come up with this understanding? But then you have to read the verses above, the verses below to understand the context of all the verses to say, oh, this is what this is saying. And, you know, it is dangerous in the English or any translation. It's dangerous to only read one verse to come to an understanding. You need to read above and below to make sure that you have the context of what is being talked about. You can cherry pick. They do this with what they call sound bites. You say something, they only take select words out of what you said or a sentence out of all that you said and say, this is what you said. When we cherry pick scripture, that's what we're doing. We're taking sound bites. So that's why you will see me, even with us. I might say, oh, we're going to start reading at verse 1. The reference verse is this, verse 17. But we're going to start in verse 1 so that we can have context, so that we're not taking this one verse out of context and using it to make a point when everything above is saying, no, that's not what that's really saying. Here is the context of what's being said. So now let's take this verse in the context of the scriptures. And then a lot of times we have to go back and find other verses that also go with it. So we can see the evolution and the complete thought pattern for that particular subject or that verse. that as concerning your name, you know, I challenge you all. I say, yeah. I'm seeing now that even with, you know, Psalms chapter 68 and verse 4, you know, as the Most High is my witness, I have never actually gone and looked that up in the Hebrew. But it only confirmed. Because, you know, if it was a contradiction, I'd be like, whoa, all right. What were you telling me, Most High? But it confirms, because I only went by what the Most High told me. You've already been saying my name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that was enough for me. But then when you actually do a word search on it, and then, like I said, somebody else showed me I am that I am. I said, whoa, that's even better. But this is even better. Psalm 68 and 4. Look it up in the Hebrew. Look up the word Jah in the Hebrew. And if you have a strong, the Strong's H3068, it will tell you that it is Yah. So I am convinced, and that Messiah's name is Yeshua. Somebody might say Yeshua. I'm convinced it's Yeshua, just like Joshua, Yeshua. Anyway, are there any other questions from anyone else? If not, I want to pose the question, if God has given our people a reprobate mind and we are classifying it as mental illness, we're classifying it as a mental illness, and because of this mental illness or because this person was abused, they are suffering from some type of emotional distress. And they may be reacting out of that emotional distress. My experience in life, and, you know, Yah has, you know, I wondered at times why he was taking me through some things, but my experience in life has been that when people have been abused, women have been abused in this way, they react in one way or the other, in degrees. Either the experience was not totally unpleasurable to them, so they are not against having sexual relationships, and it may have been that it was so pleasurable to them that they formed an addiction and they became promiscuous because it was not unpleasurable to them. Or if it was, you know, a real heralding experience, then they have nothing. They didn't want to have, not that they were gay, but they didn't want to have sexual relationships because it reminded them of this situation. So they would have sex because it was expected of them to say if they were married, but they had, there was a mental issue going on there where they were not able to find pleasure in sex. You know, it was an ordeal. I'm doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because it's expected of me. So but, you know, if I had my way, I'd rather not. That type of, you know, reaction. And as I said, those are the extremes. Or, you know, the extremes of that would have been, no, I don't want anything to do with a man ever. And not be attracted to women. So a lot of times when women say that, you know, they turn to women because of that, I have to wonder, was that propensity already in you to be attracted to a woman? Just like a man. If you're not gay, I don't care if somebody did something to you against your will, if that's not in you, you're not going to be that way. You'll be like, it happened to me, and I carry a lot of shame with it or whatever. But they're not going to be that way. But if they got some type of pleasure out of it, and, you know, they're still, you know, there are some men I know who still suffer with it years later, where they're trying to prove their manhood because they had this experience and it wasn't totally unpleasurable for them. But I have to believe that that propensity to be that way was kind of already there. Because if you're not, trust me, if you're not gay, you're not gay. People react to varying degrees. Sometimes, for some women, some children will take on that spirit to protect themselves. This doesn't happen to me. This only happens to women, so I'm going to take on the nature of a man. Not that they're really gay, but I need to protect myself. And so they go along with it, but in the truth of it, they have learned to live within it. But from the beginning, they weren't gay. But now they're doing something to protect themselves. And I've seen that. And it has to be dealt with from that standpoint. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. I see women as being weak, vulnerable, that men take advantage of. I would rather be a man. I'd rather be the one taking the advantage of. A lot of dancers have that, and prostitutes have that mentality. You paying me gives me the power over you. They have that mentality. But the truth of the matter is, they'd rather not be doing it. But they find themselves doing it, and in some cases, yeah, you find those that like to do it, that take pride in it. They have become that. What we are dealing with runs so deep within us as a people. Understand, when you are dealing with a corrupt foundation, how can you ever expect uncorruptness to come out of corruptness? There has to be a whole change of value, of morality, a whole reprogramming, a forgiving, a learning, an education. And then each individual has to grab hold of what they need to help them come out of it. Now, let's take this back to the spiritual. No matter how we find ourselves in a situation, once a sinner is a sinner, they are a sinner until they come to Messiah and they are baptized into him and their sins are washed away. Then you're no longer a sinner, because he says, I make you a new creature. I'm doing a better work. Because if he just left you as a forgiven sinner, you would still be a sinner. But he says, I'm doing a new work. I'm making all things new. So you come to me, you believe in me, you get baptized in me, you go down in the water, you come up, you are no longer a sinner, former sinner. You're forgiven, but he says, I did one thing better. I made you whole. I made you a new creature. You died. All relationships end at what? Death. Husband and wife are husband and wife until death. That's why it says when you get divorced and you remarry and you didn't get divorced because one cheated, committed adultery, commit not, committed fornication. If a man put away his wife for any other reason other than she went outside the marriage, he is an adulterer. And he causes her to be an adulterer, because the Most High says, I didn't marriage it for life. I never intended for you to get divorced. It's for life. So that when a woman finds herself single and she's been married, and her husband, the one that she married, is still alive, he says, you have to stay single. And the only, like I said, we went through this, but the only way out of that is, you know what? That person is an unbeliever. They don't believe in the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They don't believe in Messiah. They don't believe in the gospel. They don't want to live that life. And they choose to walk away. And he says, okay, in that case, you are not up under bondage. You can go get remarried, according to what I understand in the scripture. You're not in bondage. Anything else, you are in bondage. And guess what? Paul said, I have permission to say this. This is not directly from the Most High, but I have permission to say this. But the Most High didn't specifically say, hey, if your husband or your wife is a non-believer, you can walk away from them. Or if they walk away from you, then you're not up under bondage. Paul said he said that by permission. So the Most High must have heard and said, okay, I can agree with that. But other than that, no, I don't agree with husband and wife getting divorced. Except for, and in the Old Testament, in Torah, if a woman was found sleeping around and she was married, her and whoever she was sleeping with were supposed to die. So that was done away with. You didn't have to worry about it no more. The relationship ended. Is that death? But the Most High says all relationships end at death, so that when you go down in Messiah, you are considered to be dead. You died, that old man died, and you are a new creature. You come up out of the water better than when you went down. You are no longer a sinner. Your debt is paid in full, but you also have been purchased. And so if you go back into sin again, then now are you a sinner again? So we have to understand the way the Most High looks at this. If a young woman was defiled, wasn't that she couldn't get married, but she had to let whoever she married know that I've been defiled. What do you mean? Well, when I was young, this happened, and I'm no longer a virgin, and my parents can't produce that proof. And if he still wanted to marry her, and he accepted her in that condition, and he couldn't hold it against her. And I think, just me personally, but this is a personal opinion, if the woman's mentality was, you know what, I wanted to be a virgin when I got married, and this happened to me, and I've been defiled according to the scriptures. I've only been with, this has only happened this one time, and I've not been with anybody else. I do really believe that a God-fearing man could appreciate that and understand that and accept her and love her as though she were a virgin. Because anybody would understand that was not by your choice. That's just my personal opinion. That, you know, people would say, a man would say, a God-fearing man would say, okay, you're not a virgin. The requirement is that, you know, you be a virgin, but you're not. And you're telling me that, you know, you were abused or you were raped or what have you. And your mindset, your virtue is that you want it to be a virgin. That virtue is not being taught that you want to be a virgin when you get married. We're teaching, the world is teaching, when you're ready for sex, you'll know it. Then you have it. Has nothing to do with marriage, for the most part. there are still some sides, some customs, you know, some cultures that, yes, they expect the girl to be a virgin. But that is not in this Western culture. So then when we come to the Most High and we have that value, we've been taught that value. Then we find ourselves in contradiction to the scripture. We find ourselves in trouble in the scripture. And so then when we come to the Most High, then we have to confess. This was me. This was what I was taught. And according to the Bible, I am X. Whatever that word is, that is what I am because that's what I was taught to be. It was not the definition that I was given for it, but that's a different thing. The definition that the Most High gives to it, this is the definition. And we're coming to him by his definition and his value. That means we got to throw away the old one. You can't bring that into this. It has to be strictly as he defines it. Because he's the ultimate judge. So we're going to bring the value of the world into this and then say the Most High has to accept it. He's not. He's not going to accept it. He said, this is what I have said that this word means. This is what I have said that this behavior, what I have labeled. And when we find ourselves within those labels, we just have to accept, okay, according to the word of Yah, this is who I am. And Yah, I repent of it. I turn away from that behavior. I'm no longer going to do that. And if he has rules that go along with it, you can't say, well, I should be exempt from the rules because I didn't know. No, you got to put yourself up under the rule. But had I known, I caused you not to know intentionally. Now I'm letting you see. What choice are you going to make? Are you going to follow my statutes, my laws, and my commandments? Are you going to follow my precepts? Or are you going to try to inflict your own? What I am doing, what the Most High has me doing, is bringing us back to his word, period. Come back to my word. Use it as your standard. Use it as to identify who and what you are. I used to be a thief. I mean, and was proud of it, too. I mean, when I was in my teens, I was roach. The Most High had to bring me out of that. Smoke weed to get high, not for, you know, pain management or anything like that, just for the pure pleasure of getting high. The Most High had to bring me out of that because I wasn't using weed as pain management or anything like that, medicinal. I liked that it got me high, and I could take a trip. I could trip, and my mind was all over the place. And then I'd be paranoid because I was afraid somebody's going to find out I was smoking weed when it was obvious. You smell it all over you. And I was hooked on that thing. I went into the military still smoking weed like that. But, yeah, because I should have been busted. I should have gone to federal penitentiary with the amount of weed that I still have in my car on federal grounds. But, yeah, so these are not things that I brag about. This is the foolishness I used to be on. I had to bring myself into subjection to Yah. I would probably still be smoking weed, but Yah said it is witchcraft. What I was using for to get high, this is simply witchcraft, pharmakia, witchcraft. It's affecting your mind. So I stopped. Let it go. After I read that, I was like, I'm done. I don't want to be practicing witchcraft. And the Most High showed me that it was witchcraft, so I let it go. Now, if you are you know, pharmaceuticals are not bad when they're used for medicinal things, but when we use them to alter our minds, when we're using them for pleasure, because we just like that feeling, you know, I'll have people say, well, he's an alcoholic, he's a drunk, but they'll be getting high off of weed every day. This person gets high off, gets drunk every day. There's no difference, no difference. Now, if you are smoking weed because, you know, you have pain and it helps your pain, and when you smoke it, this is what I found and what I've learned through study. If you are smoking weed and it has some type of health benefit to you, it won't really get you high. It will address that whatever's wrong with you, whether it's glaucoma. Your eyes don't hurt when you smoke it. It fixes that for you. Or you have extreme pain, and when you smoke weed, you don't have that pain. That's how, you know, they got a lot, that's how they got the white citizens of this country and around the world hooked on opioids. Heroin, opioids for pain management. Now, I hate the way that they did us with crack. I do. But most of us weren't smoking crack for pain. At least not that I'm aware of. But, you know, it still was a health pandemic. It was a health crisis. So the fact that they criminalized it for us, but then when they got the same type of addiction, oh, we got a health crisis and not a criminal crisis. That shows hypocrisy, the double standard that they have from us to them. And so we know we have to deal with these things. So, you know, I'm only going to say to you, if you are doing these things and it's really not for a health benefit, but you've been just doing it, the Most High calls it a form of witchcraft. Made me put it down, and I would say, you know, I used to be a weed connoisseur, for real. Stayed high all day long. But when he showed me that, let go. I'm talking about like with a quickness, dropped it like a hot potato. And not that I didn't enjoy doing those things. The one thing that I did, or two things that I did that I didn't really enjoy doing, but I did them, smoking and drinking. Never found alcohol pleasure. Never found being drunk pleasure. But I did it. At one time, I thought I enjoyed smoking cigarettes. And I used that to smoke. And then when I didn't want to smoke, that was the one thing I just on my own could not put down, was those cigarettes. I had to take it to the Most High. I need your help. I need to make a promise to you because I don't love me enough. If it's left to me, I'm going to keep doing this thing until I find myself that I have lung cancer or something. And I said, I don't want to wait till then. I see it. And I don't want to wait till then, but I can't stop. I've tried. And I evidently don't love me enough to stop. So I realized I had to make a promise to somebody greater than me, who I really did fear, and I really do fear the Most High. Let me go 3 days, and I will never do it again. He let me do that. Never did it again. So you have to make a change. And when we find out that we are infected with sex spirits, when we find out that our morals that we were taught, that, oh, it's okay to have sex. When you, what age should you have sex at? Oh, you should have sex at 16. That's normal. And girls, you ain't had sex yet? How old are you? What's wrong with you? See, we were taught that stuff. That spirit was put in us. And then we come to the Most High. And got to realize that, number one, we got the ways of the world. Number two, we are worse than the world because this has been ingrained in us. You know, we are making all these children out of wedlock, and the children are the proof. Can't say you weren't sleeping around. Can't say you didn't have sex. Where'd that baby come from? You know, if you didn't have any children, you could say, well, I ain't doing nothing. Who could prove you wrong if they caught you in the act? But you got children, that proof is in the pudding right there. And so we have to understand that as a people, when we find ourselves in these situations, we cannot try to bend the word of God to justify ourselves or to say that, we have special circumstances. We have to bring ourselves in a line to the word of God. That is the only fix for us. Anything outside of that, if we bend the rules for one, we have to bend them for all. We have to come out of this, and the only way to do it is to stick strictly with the word of the Most High. No matter how that, you know, individually, no matter how that might, what situation that might place a person, they have to bring themselves in line with the word. But I don't want to be alone. I know. I don't want to be non-intimate. I know. I still have those desires. I know. You still have to bring yourself in line with the word of God. That means you may have to go through some things that and die to some things that you don't want to die to. My only question to you is, you can die now, or you can take your chances in the lake. Because these things are brought on us by the Most High Himself, that He might judge us. You are a corrupt seed. You went a hoeing around in my house, your forefathers. That spirit, that seed is within you and are your offspring. We can't claim. We can claim we're mentally ill. We can do that. We can't expect pity from the Most High because of it. Because He's not having it. I caused this. So you can get help for it. But it should be to bring you back in line to the word of God. And we can't go and say, I should have special circumstance or special rights, permissions, because it's me. Yah is not a respect of person. So if the one that grew up with the values of I need to be a virgin until I'm married, and you didn't grow up with those values, why should you get special privileges if the one that had those values can't do it? Then you can't do it either. They might be in a marriage that you might say, I wouldn't stay in that marriage. But they understand if they leave, they're going to be by themselves. Because they understand what the word says. But sometimes you find people in situations, you're like, how they stand in that? And every person has to make the choice. I never tell a woman to stay in an abusive relationship. If her husband is beating her because he can beat her, more than likely she's going to defend herself, she's going to get killed, defend herself, or leave. Those are the options. But you got to know and understand what are the ramifications behind each of those choices. What are the ramifications behind each of those choices? You got to know. And whenever you make your decision, then you got to be willing to live with your decision. If you decide to shoot him and you say it's self-defense, they say, well, how are you defending yourself when you shot him in the back? That might not fly. If you decide to leave because you try to get him beat on, whatever the case may be, being abused, then you got to know that you're not free to remarry. A lot of people are doing say, I just don't love him anymore. He don't love me. We're just going to leave. And the Most High says, I didn't give you that as a reason to go. I said, if you fornicated, or if he put you away for any reason other than you fornicating, having sex outside the marriage, there's no conditionals other than that. No ifs, ands, ors, no degrees. It is, this is what I have set up. You get married, you better know who you marry. You better know how they feel about you. You better know who they are, because a lot of times we are marrying people who we really don't know who they really are. And then when we find out who they really are, then we want to get out. Oh, no, I can't stay in this. You fooled me. You didn't tell me the truth. And so this is a very serious issue with our people, because we have generations of adulterers and of fornicators, generation of whoremongers and whores, by the scripture. It is what it is. It is what it is. We just have to be honest in that and deal with it from that standpoint. So that we can heal, period. Can't make excuses. Can't try to justify. Especially when it's the Most High that says, I put this on you. Are we mentally ill? I say, yeah, we probably could justify it that way and say, yeah, we're mentally ill. We are spiritually ill. Definitely spiritually ill, which causes mental illness, but we can't use the mental illness and say, oh, we can use this as an excuse. Not when the Most High says, I caused it. And I caused it for this reason. So we don't get a special pass. We don't get, you know, a special excuse. We just have to straighten up and fly right where we're at in the Word of God. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hurtful. I'm not trying to be anything other than what's going to keep us straight, on the straight and narrow. And because somebody, and I think this is a problem, so I say this, if a man and a woman sleep together and they are not married, they are not married. If a man and a woman sleep together and they are not married, they are not married. That does not make them married. That does not make her his wife. If that's the case, brothers and sisters alike have many husbands and wives. It is simply fornication. Plain and simple. That's why tell the young lady, don't open up. Don't open up the cookie jar until y'all married. For real married. Ceremony, license, whatever. And if you're in a society that practices polygamy, then make sure that there's a governing body that's going to make you and him honor the marriage for the second, third, fourth, whatever wife. Because right now, these brothers are doing this thing, and these sisters have no recourse. The man dies, and they have no say in what happens. They don't get nothing. It is, you know, that's not the way God intended it. Completely out of order. Completely out of order. So we got to understand that the Most High has put in place the system that he wants to have. We either come up under that system or leave this thing alone because you don't belong to him. Come up under his system and do it the way he says do it. All things the way he says do it. All that Yah has said we will do. The way he said do it or leave it alone. Don't mess with it at all. That's what Brother Miles said. Because anything else, then you can justify whatever you want to justify. You can come up with a reason to or not to do anything and everything. That's not faith. And you know, we can justify whatever we want to justify. It's not what the Most High has Brother Miles on. It's not what you're going to hear from Brother Miles' mouth. And, you know, we don't have to agree with it. I'm just telling you, come all the way in or stay all the way out, because the Most High don't like lukewarm. He does not like lukewarm. So we are endeavoring to be truthful with ourselves. This is where we're at as a people. Some of us more or less than others. And we just have to be honest so that we can fix it. And some of it ain't going to be comfortable. Some of it ain't gonna, you know, it's not going to be our desire. But we have to get right the most time. So you're never going to hear anything else out of me but that. I know how we are as a people. I was there. I'm one of us. I know how we do things. But, yeah, I have made a conscious decision within myself. I am not here to please the people. I'm not here to have the spirit of Saul. I'm not here to have the Most High leave me because I love you more than I love him. So I'm going to make excuses for you so that, you know, you can feel comfortable in where you're at. I won't be the one. And I want everybody to know that from, you know, I'll say it from day one, and I've always said it. I'm not here to make anybody comfortable. I'm not here really to be friends for the sake of being friends. I'm not here to have you sit and hear and don't make a change. So I'm going to always teach what thus saith Yah, in as much as it is within me, in as much as he puts it within me. That's what I'm going to always teach. Do I feel for people? Yes. I'm not, trust me, I'm not inhuman. I'm a man just like any other man, a human being just like any other human being. I understand that, hey, nobody wants to really be alone. But when we find ourselves in opposition to the world, Let God be true and every man a lie. Bring ourselves into subjection to Yah, period. I can't say anything else. Anything else I tell you outside of that? I really would be sending you to the lake, and I know it. How could I with good conscience do that? Knowing I'm telling you something that you're going to end up in the lake. I can't keep you out of the lake. I can't put you into it. I can tell you the thing, but you have to do it. Each and every one of us has to do it. And I know a lot of people don't want to hear this. It's okay. That's fine. Their eternity, I don't have a heaven or a hell to put them into. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Only thing I can do is what God has told me to do. Tell them the truth as I show it to you. That's all I can do. So that being said, tomorrow morning, and I got to sit here and redo all these scriptures that I had gotten for children and how I had categorized them. For some reason, I can't find that document. So my task tonight is to redo what I did last week, so that we can continue on the children, because that is fundamental. You know, we want this document so that we can give it to our young people, so that we can give it to the young couple, so that we ourselves can use it as a framework, you know, with our grandchildren, wherever we're allowed to be an influence in their lives. These are the things that the Most High is showing me from where we went wrong, things that we weren't taught. In the beginning of that, we know, the beginning of all wisdom, the fear of the Most High. That has to be drummed into our children from day one. So I need to sit here this evening after I get off with you guys. I got five screens for my windows that I need to, you know, pull the screen out of them and put some more in, and then I'm going to sit down and redo these verses, recategorize them so that we can, you know, put it in a document. I'll provide it to each of you, put it on the website, that we can use it as a standard, and it will be a living document because I'm not perfect. I'm going to do it as the Most High shows me. But then he can always provide better instruction or for it to be worded a different way or what have you. Let's bow our heads. Father Yah. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the questions. I pray that if anybody is in opposition, that they make it be known. They don't have to agree with everything that I say, Father. I just pray that they be obedient to you, that they follow you. Father, encourage us, strengthen us. Put in us a right and a clean heart. Help us to get out of this spirit of reprobation, because it twists our thoughts. It twists the way that we look at scripture. It twists the way that we look at life. It is contrary to you. And I know, Father, you said that you would put it upon us for the sins of our forefathers. But Father, we have recognize the sins of our forefathers. And we confess them, that they were wicked and that we came up in a wicked system. And if it was not for your word, if it was not for your unction and you drawing us to us, drawing us to you, Father, we would be in the same condition. There are many among us that don't even know that they are sick. It is just the way that they know life. and not even understanding that they are contrary to you, and some that even do understand that they are contrary to you and don't even care. Father, we don't want to be amongst those. We don't want to be numbered with them. We don't want to know what we know and end up in the same boat. We just want to be your people as you require us to be, letting you order our steps, you perfecting us, you chastising us. And Father, we thank you, because you have said, what father does not chastise their child when they are out of order? You chastise us because you love us. And Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy and for your grace, for your salvation. Help us. You have said that you will help us, Father. We are asking for your help with ourselves and with this world. Help us to be overcomers, not just overcomers, but conquerors. We can do all things through Christ. Help us to not just be overcomers, but help us to be conquerors. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. All right. So tomorrow morning, we will continue in spiritual wellness with the children. I got some work ahead of me to do, not unless I find this document. But I've been looking early and I couldn't find it. I don't know whether I didn't save it or if I saved it by a certain name and I don't remember it. It's not showing in my history. It's kind of weird. But I'm going to need to recreate it so we can move forward with it, so we can get into our history, get into us as a people, and start developing those things to help us, as I said, heal. One person at a time. You have to start with us. One person at a time. And we be each other's present help. In love. I know none of you is perfect. You know I'm not perfect. But we are working toward that, and I pray that none of us is willfully sinning. Willfully sinning. And say you don't sin. I don't say you forgot to pray for this person or something like that. But not willful sinning. I pray that we're not doing that. That being said, may the Most High encamp his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you, but Yah Elohim loves you way more. Shalom, family. And what the heck? Come on. Like the screen froze. Oh, no. It's already down. I'm tripping.
If I don't have you, it's all about you. 'Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I wanna do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpachah, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, 'cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. Always there, teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim, his words are perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't? Without you, there's no me. I need a hand, 'cause I'm just a man. You're always